Seated. My text this morning is the gospel reading in Luke chapter 7, and the title of my message is The Power of Faith. And I want to begin with a story. The year was 1872, and it was in a town in England. There was a young woman in her early 20s who'd been bedridden for several years. She had an infirmity that wouldn't let her get out of bed and move around. She belonged to a church, and she continued to pray for that church, and the pastor visited her regularly, and she became a prayer warrior. She learned during her infirmity that God had allowed her to be in that position so she could become an intercessor, and that her prayers would indeed make a difference. An astonishing thing happened in the eyes of many people. In 1872, early in the year, she'd read an article. There was somebody in her church that gave her a Christian weekly publication, and there was occasionally news from the United States as well as news about the church in the United Kingdom. She read about a man in America she'd never heard of, and his name was Dwight Lyman Moody. Moody was not at all famous in 1872. But she read about him, and she read a little article that said through Moody's preaching, a great revival had broken out in a city in the United States, beginning in a church. She began to intercede daily and ask God to bring Mr. Moody to England and to her town so that revival could break out in her church, which she felt was sorely in need of a breath of new life from the Lord. Well, by a very strange, end quote, set of circumstances, Mr. Moody did go to the United States, and he did go to that church, and he preached on a Sunday morning, and not very much happened. In fact, most people seemed to be rather uninterested in what he had to say. He didn't spend most of that day in prayer. He had a lot of different things to do, but he did go back that night to preach. And that night, the Spirit fell on that church. During his time of invitation, he asked if there was anybody there that hadn't really truly surrendered their lives to Christ, didn't know Jesus, that he would be in an inquiry room after the service, and he'd be happy to pray with them. When the service ended and so many people started streaming over, Moody stopped. He said, "Wait a minute, I'm not sure you understood me." And so he reiterated what he wanted, because he couldn't believe that many people would be seeking prayer. He reiterated it, and they went anyway. Revival broke out in that church. Mr. Moody sensed that somebody must be praying somewhere. Something was going on. The pastor took him over to the home of Mary Adelard. And he met Mary, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, I'm so grateful you're here. But I knew the Lord would bring you." And then she asked him to sign his name on a book. Every person she met, she'd say, "Put your birthday down, and I will be praying for you, and I promise to intercede for you, and especially on your birthday." Well, this story is a story of a young woman who petitioned God with great faith. She petitioned God with great faith. She interceded with much faith, and not for herself. She wasn't praying for herself. She was praying for the church that she was a part of, that people there could be blessed. Well, if you look at this first 10 verse section of Luke chapter 7, you're going to see something rather similar. I think it's significant as we look at this text that this chapter 7 takes place, this event with the centurion and Jesus takes place right after it. Luke places it right after Jesus' teaching in Luke 6, where he says that a wise man or woman will build their house on a rock. The unwise will build on ground that is not solid rock. And storms will come and destroy that, the storms of life. I'm so grateful that our music team is leading us. I believe the last song we're singing today is "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You see, Jesus was speaking about himself. You need to build your life on him, not on your retirement plan, not on your education, not on the strength and position of your nation, but on Christ, the solid rock, we must stand, because finally, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, as we read these first 10 verses of Luke, we see a Roman military officer who is beginning to build a life of faith on the rock, on Jesus Christ. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit will tell us about faith. I want us to keep in mind two biblical truths as we look at faith. First of all, faith is always a gift from God. It's not something we can hoke up, and it's something we can't go out and just purchase or buy or do anything about. Faith is a gift. And there are numerous levels of faith and certainly stages of growth in faith, but the beginning place is the faith to believe that Jesus Christ has died for you and for me as a sinner. You see, when the Spirit comes into our lives, he does convict us that we're sinners. But he also will convict us and point us to Jesus Christ, who's died for those sins. And when people are pointed to Christ and begin to realize, yes, I'm a wretched sinner. We were singing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we begin to realize that Jesus has died for these sins, we get this faith and it comes from the Holy Spirit, and we begin to not just seek to do work so we could be acceptable to God, because that'll never happen. That won't work. But we enter into a relationship with him. You see, it's all God's initiative. It's all his action. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And Jesus said in John 17, he said, "Father, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me." You see, this is God's initiative. The faith to embrace Jesus, to stand on the rock, begins with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16:14, a verse that I love and I take great comfort in, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul said." Paul went to Philippi and Macedonia to the waterside and preached the gospel to a businesswoman named Lydia. And it said the Spirit had gone before Paul and prepared her heart to hear it. So the first element of faith we need to look at, the first dimension of it, if you will, is God's grace given to us to be able to believe, to trust in Jesus. But there's a second dimension, and it's a spiritual gift of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote at the beginning of chapter 12, this is one of the sections of Scripture where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12. He does it again in 1 Corinthians 14. We see it in Romans chapter 12. We see some of it in Ephesians. But Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." And then he goes on to say in verses 4 to 7 that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service that you can bring to the church. There are varieties of activities, but they're all empowered by God through his Holy Spirit for the common good. Paul then outlines some of the gifts. And in verse 9, he lays out the gift of faith. This is not the gift to believe, just to believe. That's a huge gift. That's essential to us. But some people have a gift to go beyond that. And the goal is to build up the believers, to build up others, to trust in God, and maybe even begin to develop a gift like that. Because you see, Paul goes on, he writes in chapter 14 to the Corinthians, verse 1, he says, abound in love, abide in love. But also pray to receive spiritual gifts. And this morning, before I finish, I'm going to encourage you to pray for a gift of faith, because I believe God would like to give that to all of us. I think He'd like to give it to us as a seedling and then nurture us so that it will grow. Mary Adelard had that gift. Dwight Moody had the gift. I can't even tell you what led him to go, but it was faith that moved him on. Well, in Luke chapter 7, we see in verses 1 to 5 that the centurion has already been drawn to God. We don't know what all's happened, but this, indeed, he's attracted to the living God. He's attracted to the God worshipped by the Jews. This wasn't his own doing. Somehow the Spirit was stirring this career Roman soldier to trust in God. And he had a longing in his heart somehow to serve God. And he wasn't Jewish, but he did have some money, so he built the Jews a synagogue. God revealed somehow through His Spirit, revealed to this centurion that Jesus Christ was from God the Father, and that like God, indeed, He wasn't sure who He was at the beginning, but that He had authority and power. And He begins to step out and act on this with a little bit of faith. You see, he had a servant that meant a great deal to him. Sorry about this, but it keeps slipping on me. I don't know whether it's... Pardon? If I've got it on backwards, pray I can just keep moving because we don't have time to change it. Do you have enough faith to pray for that? The Roman soldier believed that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal a very favored servant of his who was quite ill, perhaps about to die. And the soldier sends word that he wants to have Jesus heal this servant. But you see, the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, that God pours His grace on the humble. This man was humble. He knew about God. He'd heard about Jesus. He believed Jesus could heal his servant. But he was humble enough not to say, "Hey, I'm an important man. I got many under my command. You need to come to my house. And if you will, I'd like you to pray and then I'll give you a nice gift." No, he didn't pull that off. He very humbly sent someone to say, "Would you come?" And as Jesus started coming, he sent someone to say, "Hey, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you here. I'm not worthy. But Lord, you got power to heal my servant. And you got so much power and authority like I do over my men that you don't even have to show up to do it. You can just give the order and it will happen." This is astounding faith. In fact, Jesus so marveled at it. It said that he marveled at the face of this man. He said, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." In fact, the only time he uses the word in the Gospels, the same word, his astonishment and his marvel about this man's faith is when he marvels over the lack of faith of the Jewish people in his own community. So here's an outsider. This guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman. But he's got faith in the living God. He's got humility, and he goes with him and he says, "I know you got power and authority. Would you kindly do this?" And of course, the Jews are saying, "Oh, do it for him, Lord, because he built a synagogue for us." Jesus doesn't give a rip about that. Jesus responds to this humble man with this enormous seedling of faith. There are a number of principles in this text. There's so much in this text, I wish I had a long time to preach on it, but I don't. I'd like you to see some principles here from this text. There are many more, but I'm going to suggest to you three. Number one, the Lord responds to people with unselfish motives. Unselfish motives, and come to Him with faith. Like Mary Adelard, she wasn't praying to be raised out of that bed, although I'm sure she did at some point. I certainly would have. God invites us to do that. But this centurion is one who had unselfish motives and great, a little bit of faith at least, in a very great and powerful God. He also sensed here, and I see this as part of this first principle, the Lord responds to people that He has power and authority and believe that He's compassionate. A second principle that I see in this text is that the gift of faith, which I believe God was already giving to this centurion, the gift of faith encourages the prayer and other people around them. Imagine what Jesus' healing did. Imagine how this encouraged the faith of this centurion, of this servant, and of all those people that witnessed what had happened. I would love to have been able to sit in on some of their thoughts and some of their prayer meetings that came in the wake of that. Finally, I will mention finally, there are other things you would find in this text, most certainly. All the glory in this situation goes to Jesus. It doesn't go to the centurion. It doesn't go to the guy that gets healed. You know, we can celebrate the centurion and his faith, but finally the glory goes to Jesus. And spiritual gifts that are given, like the gift of faith, are given to us to build up one another in our faith in Christ, because finally it's about Him. It's not about us and not about the fact that we have a gift. In fact, one of the most insidiously destructive things that can happen in a church is when God gifts a man or woman with a teaching gift, or a preaching gift, or a healing gift, or anything else, where they begin to rip off a little glory. When they do, it's like just a drop of putrefaction inside good, clean water. It'll mess up and infect everything. Well, what can you and I take from this text? I asked earlier, and I'll ask again, have you ever prayed for a gift of faith? If I were a wagering man, I'd wager that there are people in here that have never prayed for a gift of faith. In fact, it wasn't until I'd been a Christian 6 or 7 years that I actually read and heard what it said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Abound in love and then pray for gifts. Not to become important, but to be able to encourage one another and bring glory to God. I want to ask you this morning if you're willing to step out in faith, to pray for a gift of faith, and then step out to do some things that you haven't tried before. You see, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm going to suggest just a few things that maybe some of you will find helpful. Would you be willing to pray and say, Lord, would you give me just enough faith to believe that I could grow increasingly into Your likeness? It doesn't have to be fast, Lord, but would You help me grow a little bit? Would You help me hunger to read the Scriptures and pray daily and grow into Your likeness so that I could bring glory to You? Maybe some of you need to hear today the Lord say to you, would you trust me and begin to tithe your income? If I were a wagering man again, I'd wager there are a lot of people that never consider tithing, and they rationalize it by saying, we can't afford it. You don't know my bills. You don't know how many mouths I have to feed. I remember very well, Mary and I talked about this a little bit, the first time in Boulder, Colorado, after we'd both become Christians, that we took a great risk. For us, it seemed like the same risk Abraham took when he left Ur to go to a land he didn't know where it was. And God nudged us, I want you to tithe. What you have I've given to you. Will you give some back to me? And it was scary for us. And I don't say this to point to us and what we did. We did it with great trepidation. And it wasn't easy. But we found out He was our provider. Ultimately, what it did was it glorified Him in our minds and lives and hearts. Do you have enough faith to come to Holy Communion and ask Him, say, Lord, would you reach that hand through the thin place, through the veil, and touch me? I need healing. I need blessing on my soul. Sometimes we just come because we come. But would you come this morning and say, Lord, I need you to touch me? Maybe some of you need the faith to embark upon serving in an area you don't think you can do it. I'm going to mention Hunter Van Wagenen, not to build him up, and that would harm him if I just flattered him. It would harm me too. We asked Hunter if he would play the piano, because we're always short of instrumentalists and vocalists in this church. Hunter, would you play the piano? He said, I don't play well enough, really. Hunter, would you pray? He did pray. And it takes courage. It takes the courage to step out and say, I'm going to give it a try. And this man blesses us enormously. Will some of you do that in some area? I don't know what God's nudging you to do. He nudged Abraham and Sarah to leave Ur. What's He going to ask you to leave? Pray for the gift of faith. We serve a living God. He is real. He indwells you if you have the gift of faith to believe. And I'll guarantee you, He will awaken you and begin to grow you so that you can bring great glory to Him in this church family, in your own nuclear families, and wherever you work and serve. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that you'll free me from standing on the sand of my own education and mind and abilities. Lord, help me stand afresh on you, the solid rock. And then, Lord, give me the courage to listen to your nudges and to obey what you command for your glory. Amen.